I would like to share with you an experience that I had many, many years ago, and it is much like the experience that most of you are going to have in a few days. That is returning home for Christmas. Now, I recognize that some of you may not be going home during the Christmas break, but I hope that the message and experiences that I share with you today will be applicable in other areas and times of your life. When I was a freshman at BYU, I just completed my first semester of college, and I realized two things. One was that college was a lot harder than high school, and two, that I was really, really excited to go home. I grew up in Flagstaff, Arizona, and the drive from Provo, Utah to Flagstaff took about 7 to 8 hours. I was excited to be home with my family and friends. I had arrived home and had dinner with my family. After dinner, I grabbed my car keys and I was heading towards the door when my mother asked, "Where are you going?" I responded, "Well, I'm going to go out and look for some of my friends." Well, she asked, "Well, who are you going to be with and what time are you going to be home?" I told her, "Mom, I'm 18 years old now. I'm an adult. I've been out on my own and I can make my own decisions." And then I proceeded to head out the door. Now, I would like for you to take a moment and reflect upon the response that I gave my mother. Was my response appropriate given the fact that I was legally an adult and I had been living out on my own? Shouldn't I be allowed to act for myself? In order to see if our words and actions are aligned with gospel principles, it is imperative to study the doctrines and patterns that are taught in the scriptures. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, we read the account of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord on Mount Sinai. In verse 12, we read, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, there are two questions that I have for you. Does the commandment to honor our father and mother only apply to those that were living under the law of Moses? And two, does this commandment only apply to children up to the age of adulthood? While teaching here at BYU Idaho, I've had the opportunity to teach a few business law classes. And if we examine this commandment to honor our fathers and mothers from a legal perspective, we do not see any termination clauses or expiration terms stated in any of the standard works for this commandment. There is no rider or addendum that states this commandment is only enforced until you reach the legal age of adulthood. When the Savior was upon the earth, he reemphasized this commandment when he stated in Matthew chapter 19, verse 19, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Furthermore, Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth." In reading these verses from the New Testament, it is evident that the commandment to honor our father and mother was not one of the old things that are done away with under the law of Moses, but continued to be valid when the Savior was upon the earth. It's also important to study the scriptures to see if we can see examples or patterns of this doctrine in honoring our parents. Let's examine an experience that Nephi had with his family while traveling in the wilderness. In 1 Nephi chapter 16, we read the account of when Nephi broke his bow. In verses 18 through 19, it says, "And it came to pass that as I, Nephi, went forth to slay food, behold, I did break my bow, which was made of fine steel. And after I did break my bow, behold, my brethren were angry with me because of the loss of my bow, for we did obtain no food. And it came to pass that we did return without food to our families, and being much fatigued, because of their journeying, they did suffer much for the want of food." So what did Nephi do? He didn't wait to be commanded in all things. In verse 23 we read, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, did make out of wood a bow, and out of a straight stick an arrow. Wherefore I did arm myself with a bow and an arrow, with a sling and with stones." We know that Nephi was large in stature, and we can probably assume that he was a pretty good skilled hunter. We also know that Nephi was an adult. He was married, and he'd already proven his diligence and devotion to his family and God by obtaining the brass plates of Laban. Did Nephi say, "Well, I made the bow and arrow, and I'm going to go out and prove to my family that I'm an adult, and I can do it for myself"? No. At the end of the verse, in verse 23, we read a simple question that portrays Nephi's attitude. It states, "And I said unto my father, whither shall I go to obtain food?" This simple act of asking and communicating with his father exemplified that Nephi was humble and obedient to the commandments to honor his father. Even though Nephi was a married adult, he recognized the importance of following the patriarchal order. He asked his father for counsel and directions. He did this even though his father was murmuring. In verse 25, we read that his father Lehi was truly chastened because of his murmuring against the Lord, insomuch that he was brought down into the depths of sorrow. Nephi did not allow his father's imperfections or mistakes to cause him to deviate in the way in which he knew he should act. Nephi was going to follow the commandments regardless of the circumstances or behaviors of others around him. Brothers and sisters, not only is the commandment to honor thy father and mother applicable to adults and children alike, it is also an eternal commandment, and our very salvation depends on that eternal link that must be created between parents and children. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, we read, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." In Doctrine and Covenants, section 128, the prophet Joseph Smith expounded upon this scripture, explaining that one of the reasons why it is so important to perform baptisms for our dead ancestors, and why this work cannot lightly be passed over as it pertains to our salvation. In verse 18, it reads, "It is sufficient to know in this case that the earth will be smitten with a curse unless there is a welding link of some kind or other between the fathers and the children upon some subject or other. And behold, what is that subject? It is the subject. It is baptism for the dead. For we without them cannot be made perfect, neither can they without us be made perfect." That welding link that leads back to salvation must be created between parents and children. A welding link is a strong chain made up of individual links that are hooked together and welded shut, binding individual links together. Each connected link allows for some flexibility in the chain, but the welding secures the links from being broken or unhooked. Honoring our parents describes how we should treat our parents, but our salvation is dependent upon us being sealed to our parents. That relationship will continue into eternity. In verse 15 of that same section, it states, "For their salvation is necessary and essential to our salvation. As Paul says concerning the fathers, that they without us cannot be made perfect, neither can we without our dead be made perfect." Now, some of you may have unique circumstances which may cause you to wonder how that sealing link will take place between family members that are not living worthily for exaltation. Do not lose hope. Elder Dallin H. Oaks has stated, "Singleness, childlessness, death, and divorce frustrate ideals and postpone the fulfillment of promised blessings. But these frustrations are only temporary. The Lord has promised that in the eternities, no blessing will be denied his sons and daughters who keep the commandments and desire what is right." Many of you are taking the new religion class entitled The Eternal Family. One of the requirements in that class is to memorize the family of proclamation to the world. My wife is currently enrolled in this class, and she's had the opportunity to memorize this powerful declaration supporting the family. In the proclamation, it states that the family is central to the Creator's plan for the eternal destiny of his children. And if we fail to fulfill family responsibilities, we will one day stand accountable before God. Elder Dallin H. Oaks has stated, "The commandment to honor our parents has strands that run through the entire fabric of the gospel. It is inherent in our relationship to God our Father. It embraces the divine destiny of the children of God. This commandment relates to the government of the family, which is patterned after the government of heaven. The commandment to honor our parents echoes the sacred spirit of family relationships, in which, at their best, we have sublime expressions of heavenly love and care for one another. We sense the importance of these relationships when we realize that our greatest expressions of joy or pain in mortality come from the family members of our families." A couple of weeks ago, I was riding in the car with one of my sons, and he turned and asked me, "Dad, what do you think I need to do to be a better man?" I was humbled, and I was grateful that my son was asking for my advice and counsel. I was honored that he was following the pattern of Nephi and asking me, his father, what I thought he should do. As I gave him advice and counsel as a father, I felt an overwhelming responsibility to follow the promptings of the Spirit as we counseled together about his life. Other cherished moments that we've had as parents is when our older children come into our room and kneel around our bed after various activities. They share with us their thoughts and feelings on how their evening activities went. As parents, we appreciate the respect that they show when they come and choose to come and check in with us before heading to bed. Although there are times when we may be a little sleepy, this small connection allows our children to return and report to us. President Gordon B. Hinckley stated, "No one has a greater interest in your welfare, in your happiness, in your future, than do your mothers and fathers. They are of a prior generation, that is true. But they were once the age that you are now. Your problems are not substantially different from what theirs were. If they occasionally place restrictions on you, it is because they see danger down the road. Listen to them. What they ask you to do may not be to your liking, but you will be much happier if you do it." As Christmas approaches, some of you may be wondering what gift you can give your parents for Christmas. President Spencer W. Kimball stated, "If we truly honor our parents, we will seek to emulate their best characteristics, to fulfill their highest aspirations for us. No gift purchased from a store can begin to match in value to parents some simple, sincere words of appreciation. Nothing we could give them would be more prized than righteous living for each youngster." Now that we have studied the doctrines and patterns taught in the Scriptures, I submit to you that my response to my mother was not the way I should have responded. A true disciple would not want to do his own will, but would seek for ways to keep the commandments and help strengthen his family, his brethren, and his friends. I would like to leave you with three steps that we could all follow as we strive to honor our fathers and mothers. First and foremost, pray for them. Our parents need our prayers. They carry a heavy burden. They need our faith, they need our support, and they need our prayers as they strive to lead our families. Second, forgive them. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 64, verses 9 through 10, it reads, "Wherefore I say unto you that you ought to forgive one another, for he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord, for there remaineth in him the greater sin. I, the Lord, forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men." Every parent that I have talked to knows that they are not perfect and have made mistakes. In the family setting, it is so easy to see the mote that is in your parents' eyes. Some of you may rationalize the lack of honor that you show your parents by saying that they are not worthy, they are not living exemplary lives, or have committed sins or misdeeds. However, remember that repentance, the atonement, and forgiveness are just as applicable in the lives of your parents as they are in your own life. The third step is to proactively show them love and respect. In 2 Nephi chapter 2, we are taught that we are to learn to act for ourselves. Furthermore, in Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verses 27 through 28, it states, "Verily I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause, and do many things of their own free will, and bring to pass much righteousness. For the power is in them wherein they are agents unto themselves. And inasmuch as men do good, they shall in no wise lose their reward." We need to help our parents fulfill their callings as fathers and mothers and should be anxiously acting for ourselves as we seek to honor our parents regardless of our age or marital status. If you will purposely and prayerfully ponder and act on these three steps, I know that you will be guided on how you can act individually, whatever circumstance you may be in. Each of us can honor our fathers and mothers. While you're at home for Christmas, I hope that you remember one more important part of your family, your siblings. Many of you have younger brothers and sisters that look up to you. They admire you. They even idolize you. Even though they may bother you at times, you can have a profound impact on them as you seek to strengthen your brethren. In The Strength of Youth, it states, "Strong families require effort. Your family will be blessed as you do your part to strengthen it. Be cheerful, helpful, and considerate of family members. Strengthen your relationships with your brothers and sisters. They can become your closest friends. Support them in their interests and help them with challenges that they may be facing." You've had experiences and life lessons here at BYU-Idaho that could strengthen your siblings, and you will be able to connect with them in ways that your parents can't. You can be your brother's keeper, as you think of ways to be a mentor and an example for your brothers and sisters. While you're at home, prayerfully and intentionally look for ways to connect with your siblings. Elder Robert D. Hales has stated that the key to strengthening our families is to having the Spirit of the Lord come into our homes, close quote. There is no better time to have the Spirit of Christ in our homes than at Christmas time. Christmas is my favorite holiday. It's filled with family traditions, activities, and excitement. And with 11 kids at home, there is a lot of excitement during Christmas time. As parents, we have strived to keep our activities and traditions focused on the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. President Thomas S. Monson has warned, however, that it is easy to get caught up in the pressure of Christmas season and perhaps lose the very spirit in our lives that we're trying to gain. Overdoing it is especially common this time of year for many of us. The causes for this might include too many Christmas activities to attend, too much to eat, too much money spent, too many expectations, and too much tension. Often our efforts at Christmas time result in our feeling stressed out, wrung out, and worn out during a time when we should feel the simple joys of commemorating the birth of our Savior. Sometimes if our hearts are not in the right place, we can miss the true meaning of Christmas. I remember one of my very first Christmases that I shared with my wife. We were very much in love, and we were very poor. We bought a strand of lights to decorate our meager little ficus tree. I had anticipated giving gifts to my wife that we could afford and that she might appreciate and use. I remembered that she had mentioned that she could use a new frying pan, and I was thrilled when I found a nonstick fry pan that we could afford. Also, as a husband, I felt that it was my responsibility to help protect our home. So, practically thinking and also being an accountant and an Eagle Scout, I bought my wife a fire extinguisher, just in case. So I wrapped both my gifts and placed them underneath the tree. Now, to this day, I still feel that those are appropriate gifts. And when she opened them, she smiled and she was delighted, actually, to receive the frying pan. And she even smiled and chuckled a little bit when she opened the fire extinguisher, even if she did think it was unique. She graciously received both gifts. And after Christmas, I overheard one of my wife's friends, ask her what gifts her husband had given her for Christmas. With a grin on her face, my wife shared that I had given her a frying pan and a fire extinguisher. Her friend was appalled. She demanded an explanation, and I tried to explain to her the merits of having a first-rate fire extinguisher in the kitchen. But she was not impressed, and she was actually very disgusted. I am so grateful that my wife looked beyond the material objects that were given her, and instead she looked upon the intent of my heart. She recognized my love for her and my desire to protect her. Now, no matter how humble our circumstances may be or how meager our Christmas, the first and greatest Christmas of all is recorded in Luke chapter 2, and we read, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." As a father, I often reflect on the position that Joseph held as the Savior was born into the world. The Joseph Smith translation states that there was no room for them in the inns, plural. I can imagine Joseph going from inn to inn, trying to secure lodging for him and Mary. I can imagine his discouragement when the only place they could find to rest was in a simple stable. Furthermore, the purification offering, which new parents make after a child's birth, usually parents would offer up a lamb. However, Joseph and Mary substituted two turtle doves for the required lamb. This substitution was allowed under the law of Moses to ease the burden of those that were impoverished. Truly, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, was born into one of the most humbling of circumstances. It was in this setting that many sought to travel and find the true meaning of Christmas, the Christ child born in a manger. Here was God's Son in the most humble of circumstances, being loved and cared for by his earthly family. Christmas time is a time of coming together as families, and I would like to share with you another time when I desired to return home to my family for Christmas. Our family had recently moved from Georgia to Rexburg for my new job here at BYU-Idaho. My family had made the move earlier in the fall for schooling, but I, however, remained in Georgia to finalize the details with my previous employment. A few days before Christmas, I packed up our remaining belongings and began the 2,000-mile trek to Idaho. The plan was for me to arrive home on Christmas Eve. My wife had just delivered our 10th child, Rachel, 2 weeks prior, and I could hardly wait to be with them. I had driven about 1,000 miles when my vehicle broke down in the remote town of Abilene, Kansas. It became apparent that I was not going to be home for Christmas. I would instead spend Christmas Day alone in a small hotel room, and I can remember on Christmas Eve, kneeling next to the bed, brokenhearted, sharing my predicament with my wife. I was overcome with even more emotion when she told me that she had told the children what had happened, and they had decided that they wanted to wait for Dad to be home to celebrate Christmas and open presents. Even though they were young and excited for some of the temporal aspects of Christmas, they were willing to wait until we could be reunited together as a family to celebrate. Finally, on the evening of December 28th, I arrived home. I thought that they would be excited to open presents. However, we have a tradition in our family to read the Nativity on Christmas Eve and enact it out as a family. Before any presents were opened, my young family read Luke 2, and we reenacted the birth of our Savior. I will always remember that Christmas as one which touched my heart with love and joy as we reunited as a family, and my children showed me that they were more focused on being together as a family and celebrating the true meaning of Christmas than just opening presents. One thing that we should also keenly be aware of during this Christmas season is that for some, it can be a time of loneliness, discouragement, and depression. Let me give you some words of advice that my father helped me discover at a time when I was feeling discouraged. He told me to fast, pray, and read my scriptures for answers and guidance in my life. Yes, this may seem like the standard answers, but he also told me that he loved me and he knew that the Lord would help me find a way to overcome my discouragement. So that night I began reading and searching the scriptures. I came across Mormon chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. This is the setting in which Moroni finds himself to be alone, and he's the very last of his people. And he mourned, "And my father also was killed by them, and I even remain alone to write the sad tale of the destruction of my people. But behold, they are gone, and I fulfill the commandment of my father. And whether they will slay me, I know not. Therefore, I will write and hide up the records into the earth. And whither I go, it mattereth not." When I read the words of Moroni, "it mattereth not," I could feel his discouragement and his despair and his hopelessness as he was left alone to finish the record. I eagerly read on to see if I could discover how Moroni overcame his hopelessness and discouragement. The key I found was in Moroni chapter 7, where Moroni includes a talk that his father Mormon had given. And I can just imagine in his sorrow, Moroni going back through the old journals and records and then discovering his father's talk on faith, hope, and charity. As I read that chapter, I realized that if my faith was lacking, if I was feeling hopeless, then I needed to have charity. In Moroni chapter 7, verses 45 and 46, we read, "Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him." Brothers and sisters, if we are feeling a little hopeless and discouraged during this Christmas season, I would encourage you to perform simple charitable acts that will help you find the hope and faith described in Mormon's comforting counsel to his son Moroni. And what is it that you shall hope for? "Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto eternal life, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise." During this Christmas season, as we celebrate and commemorate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that we will remember that he is our Savior. He set an example of how we should honor our parents. During the final moments of his life, while hanging upon the cross, Christ showed great concern, love, and honor for his mother. In John we read, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. The Savior also honored his Father in heaven by saying, "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And in his final hours, as the atonement drew near, Jesus honored his Father in heaven as he prayed, saying, "Father, the hour is come. I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me." Then as the weight of our sins fell upon him, he pled, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I hope that as we return home for Christmas, that we will remember to honor our parents with love and respect. Have the courage to act upon the promptings that will help you show respect, love, and kindness to your parents and family members. I am grateful for my precious wife and my wonderful children, and I testify that the family is eternal. I, too, have been born of goodly parents, and I know that the infant born in humble circumstances under the star of Bethlehem was our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he came into the world to be our Savior and to redeem us from sin. As Isaiah stated, and as was sung about in this devotional today, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." His pure love for us endureth forever. And I know that as we return home for Christmas, there is no better way to bring the true spirit of Christ into our home than by honoring our parents and celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior. I know that there is no other name or means under heaven by which salvation is given than through Jesus Christ. Of this I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.